Well, welcome to Centerville Grace this morning. Again, my name is Roy, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff. I get to spend a whole lot of time with the teenagers, with the kids, and also a little bit with the parents, which we're going to have coming up later on today. But again, we're glad that you chose to join us here this morning, and if you're new or visiting, we extend a special welcome to you for that. But for the last 2 weeks now, we've been talking about the most important thing that we could be talking about as a church, the thing that really gets at the heart of why we're here. And so, we're talking about what it looks like to really follow Jesus. What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it look like to make disciples? And so, in week one of our series, Pastor Dave came and talked about the Talmid, this Hebrew word for a disciple, and how for a Talmid, it was not enough to know what the rabbi knew. A Talmid wanted to be what the rabbi was. And so, we talked about how a disciple of Jesus is someone who acts on the belief that Jesus is our example for everything. And so a disciple will then go and seek to become like Christ in every way possible. And if we want to do that, we've got to spend as much time with him as we can. That's the way that it works. And so we completely reorient our lives around Christ. We make him the very center of our lives so that everything revolves around him. And so last week, Justin Gravett came and shared with you guys and reminded us that people follow, they give themselves to, and they trust, and whatever they believe will give them life. And that means that everyone is a disciple of something, because all of us are looking to something or someone to follow, to give ourselves to, and to trust in, because we think that it will give us life or purpose or happiness or significance or security or success, however we define that. And so he asked the question of you guys, how do you become a disciple of Jesus when you're already a disciple of something else? In the passage that we looked at, we saw Jesus show love for a person in that situation who was kind of already kind of caught up in following other things. He showed love to him, but he also came and spoke truth. And so Justin challenged us last week, you know, that we need to follow Jesus rather than try to get Jesus to do what we want. We need to follow him rather than try to enlist him to follow us so that we can kind of bring him onto our agenda. And so he challenged you again to ask God to show you, what are you following? What are you a disciple of that maybe isn't Christ? And what is your next step forward in following him and surrendering that thing? And so this morning I want to ask you guys, if you brought to mind your mental picture of a disciple, what would you see? What does a disciple look like? And this isn't some kind of abstract theological question. This is actually really important because your picture of a disciple will have a significant impact on what you believe, what you value, and how you live. And so to help answer that question, let me ask two other questions. What are you pursuing in your relationship with God? And what are you pursuing in your relationships with others? Because ultimately, both being and making disciples, mainly about relationships. And so when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? He replied in Matthew 22, 37 to 40, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So in other words, the two most important commandments that sum up all the others are about your relationship with God and your relationship with other people. And so that's what we're going to look at today. What should I pursue in my relationship with God, and what should I pursue in my relationships with others? We're going to start with the disciples' relationship with God, and I want to paint a bigger picture for us of what to pursue in that. Originally, I was going to come, and I had a list of all these different characteristics that I could talk about of this is what a disciple is and looks like and all these different kinds of things. But sometimes it's better to focus on one thing, to focus on the main thing, the heart of the matter, rather than kind of get lost in the trees and the details and all that we miss the forest. So in terms of your relationship with God, this one thing should be the goal of all of your time spent with God, of all of your learning about him. And if you want to have a satisfying relationship with God that's not based on anxiously or unhappily kind of trying to perform for God out of duty or legalism or anything like that, then this is something that you need to pursue. And so the picture that I'm going to offer should be the goal of a disciple. That's what we aim for. None of us has arrived, self included, but this is something that we never stop growing towards, even for all of eternity, that we're going to continue to grow in. And so let's not be complacent and stop pursuing that goal and settle for less than what God is calling us to. So with that said, we come back to what we've already heard. Mark's gospel puts it this way, and he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all your soul and all your mind and with all your strength." And that's great. That's a great little statement there. But what does that mean? Like, what does that look like in someone's life? Because surely, loving God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength goes beyond knowing facts about what God is like or what he's done. Imagine my wife is having a birthday party and I invite you to come and I want to offer a toast to let everyone know how much I love my wife. And so I stand up and I say, "Let me tell you about how much I love my wife. She was born on December 25th, 1986 at Kettering Hospital. She has brown hair and brown eyes. I've heard that she's a kind and loving person. She married me on June 6, 2009. She is an occupational therapist. She drives a 2004 Honda Civic." I say a few more things like this, and I sit down, and I ask you, is my wife clapping for that? Is she like, "Wow, that was a passionate, and I feel so loved right now"? No, she's not feeling that way at all. Because knowing someone is not the same as loving someone. Loving God implies knowing things about him, but it's more than that. It's more than that. And so, likewise, wholeheartedly giving myself to God, wholeheartedly loving God, goes beyond obeying him out of duty or out of obligation. So to our married men here, imagine that you take off from work, you spend the entire day cleaning the house, top to bottom, every square inch of the house, it's immaculate. You know, you set roses on the table, you have a candlelit dinner ready as your wife comes in the door. And what does she say? She asks, "Matt, what inspired this? What inspired you to do all this for me?" And then you say, "Well, it's my obligation. I mean, I kind of had to do it, right?" Anything that you thought you might have gotten with your wife, any points that you think you may have scored, you just got nothing out of that. You lost it all. You're in the negative. That did not work out for you. Because serving someone is not the same as loving someone. Loving God implies serving him, but it's more than that. It's more than that. And so a relationship that's centered on knowing facts or obligations, that has room to grow, right? It has room to grow. And thankfully, if we're trusting and following Jesus, then the Holy Spirit is at work in us to build a love for him into our lives that goes beyond just knowing and serving. But what kind of love for God does he desire to create? What kind of love for God does he want to build into us? I think one place to find answers is the book of Psalms. It's Israel's songbook. It's like 150 songs. It's the huge book in the middle of your Bible. And we read in Psalm 37:4, "Delight yourself in the Lord." In other words, loving God means finding pleasure in him. It means enjoying him. Not just that I enjoy the circumstances that he gives me or the gifts that he gives me, but that I take pleasure in him, that I actually enjoy him. What would that be like? Or Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." And so what would it be like to crave God like you would crave a glass of water in the desert? You know, we look at Psalm 63, verses 1 to 7, and see the imagery here. See this picture that's being painted for us. "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food," like better than chocolate, better than chocolate. "And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy." And so this is a love that goes beyond facts or obligation. This is something that is deep and passionate and purposefully seeking after God. It's craving and longing in the deepest part of who you are for his presence. It's almost the unbearable sense of missing him when you don't get time alone with him. It's a love that's better than life. It's a love that produces profound satisfaction and joy when you think about him and what he's done for you. It's a love that makes you sing, not because you're trying to like conjure up some kind of performance or create an experience for yourself, but because you love him. Because you love him. And so when you think about these pictures, I think it kind of gives color to what Jesus means when he says in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Because eternal life is more than just unending life, life that never stops. Eternal life is a certain kind of life. It's a life defined by knowing God intimately, by loving him passionately. I mean, wouldn't that kind of love be attractive? Wouldn't that kind of love be something that would change your life? I mean, that's not something that we can create on our own. We know that we love because he first loved us. And it's something that God does in us. He's the one who creates that love in us. But are we asking him to do it? Are we asking him? Are we persistently seeking day in and day out that he would do that in us? You know, sometimes we think that we're failing or we've messed up when God feels distant for us from a season. And I know that's a place that I've been. And I imagine that's a place that many of you guys have felt. But is it possible that God is using that time to make you long for him even more? A.W. Tozer, a pastor in the mid-1900s, he wrote, "Come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They mourned for him. They prayed and wrestled and sought for him day and night, in season and out. And when they found him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking." You know, for the times that you kind of feel like you're approaching maybe your Bible reading plan, just kind of for the sake of getting it done, Tozer adds this. He says, "The Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring men to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into him, that they may delight in his presence and may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God himself in the core and center of their hearts." Is that what we're seeking when we open the scriptures? Are we looking for something in addition to, something beyond principles, something beyond kind of a list of tasks or applications that I can do with my neighbor this week? Are we also looking for that love for him, to develop that delight in him? And so you can't love God without knowing him. And you cannot love God and not serve him. But maybe sometimes we forget. Or maybe we've never been told that one of the most important reasons we keep seeking to know and serve God is to fall in love with him. It's to fall in love with him. You know, and this kind of love is not a microwave kind of love. It's more like slow cooker. You know, and that can be frustrating because in our culture, it's like we want something. It's like we go at it, we get it, it's done. But this is something that God is building in our lives over days and months and years and decades, and something that he's going to continue to be building in our lives for all of eternity. Will we keep seeking it? Will we keep seeking it? So what should disciples pursue in their relationship with God? To respond to his love by never ceasing to grow in love for him. To pursue a greater love of the Father, the Son, the Spirit, by prioritizing and creating times alone with him, just to get with him, to pray, to hear what he has to say in his word. You know, we do it to see more and more how amazing God's love is, that he would choose us, that he would redeem us, that he would transform us, that for all eternity he would shower his blessings on us. You know, people who, you know, all of us here, who at one point or another at least started out where we were in a place where we were running from God. We were in a place where we were infatuated with sin and ourself, and our whole world kind of revolved around ourselves. And God comes and says, "I'm going to set my love on you. I'm going to set my love on you. And so if you don't have much desire to spend time with God, now is the time to ask him to awaken it. You know, whether that desire is small, whether that desire is great, take that desire and say no to the things that otherwise might be good, but that would keep you from pursuing that desire to be with him, to develop and cultivate that love with him. Go to him in his word. Go to him in prayer. Disciples also pursue a greater love for God by giving our lives away in service to others, just like Christ did, that we become like him, that we love like him when we do that with other people. And disciples put to death the sin that is in their lives because they know that sin is just something that it steals the fuel from the fire for our love for God. It deadens our desires for him, and so we put that sin to death. And so when you're feeling cold toward God, or you think maybe that God is feeling cold towards you, then go back to the gospel. Go back to the beginning. Remind yourself where you were before you met him. Take to heart how God has given his son Christ to live and to die and to rise for you, that he came to rescue you. Remind yourself that everything that he brings into your path, whether it's good or bad, is something to transform you to be more like Christ. And meditate. Meditate on how he has not only forgiven your sins, past, present, and future, but he also has an inheritance for you, an eternal inheritance kept in heaven that is imperishable, that is undefiled, that is unfading. And if you're not yet trusting and following Jesus, he's ready to welcome you. He's ready to handle all of that to you, that you would know his love and that you would love him. And so Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." And so every disciple should be one who is growing to long for him and wanting to be with him. And Christ invites you. He invites you to experience loving and being loved like none other. He waits for you to come. And so that's one half of a picture of a disciple. That's what a disciple pursues in his or her relationship with God, to respond to his love by never ceasing to grow in love for him. But what about the other half? With a growing relationship with God, kind of as the foundation of our relationship with others, what should a disciple pursue in relationship with other people? And again, I'd like to just paint a bigger picture of what to pursue. You know, the whole Bible is about relationships, and we'd be here for a really long time if I was going to go through all that this morning. But I think we'll just focus on one thing, because this is something that Paul mentioned as kind of covering it all. If we as disciples did this one thing, I think it really could radically change our relationships. It would radically change our satisfaction in Christ and the way that we are light to people in a relationally dark world. I'm talking about Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. He says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." You know, Paul here is basically saying that if we bear each other's burdens, we fulfill what Christ has commanded us to do, at least as it pertains to our relationships with other people. So often what passes for real relationship is simply being friendly and polite. But there's kind of a big difference, isn't there, between being friendly and polite and having the real and life-giving relationships that God wants us to have, that he designed for us to need. I mean, for me, it's relatively easy to be friendly and polite. I mean, I can be relatively friendly and polite to you without trusting you. I can do that without really caring about you. I could even do that without sharing any burdens with you. And so that's kind of like step one, almost. But beyond that, you have friendly acquaintances. You know, this might be Facebook friends, but maybe a little more than that. People that you could spend time with, people that you do activities with, you talk, you smile, you greet each other. These may even be people that you have in your life group, that you study the Bible together, that you share certain prayer requests with them. And yet, isn't it still possible that even with that you don't really know each other? Isn't it possible, even in a life group, to kind of hold each other at arm's length and not be a part of any kind of burden sharing at all? It's kind of like, I'm okay, you're okay, let's not get too deep here, let's not make this awkward or emotional or too personal or anything like that. And sometimes that's the place we're in. But even beyond that, you can position yourself as the committed helper, the dedicated burden bearer for other people. You can know their needs and go all out to meet them. But to let someone into your heart, to let someone know that you're still a sinner, like you still have problems with sin, that you have real needs yourself, well, that would just be too embarrassing. You know, I don't want to be a burden to other people. I don't want to let them bear my burdens. I don't want to be a burden. I don't want to be one of those people who has issues. And so a lot of people kind of buy in to the lie that we have to act fine at church. How are you? I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine. Okay, nice to see you. You know, we kind of only go that far thinking that, well, it's immature people who need help. Mature people don't need that. Mature people are the helpers. It's the immature ones who need help. And so rather than seeing church as a place where we can be real, where we can receive encouragement, we think that we need to have it all together, or at least appear that way. You know, we could be a wreck inside, but we come in with a smile and, yep, I'm fine. But disciples should both give help and receive it. They help when they can, and they share honestly about their own needs when they have them, because that's what we need. That's what God calls us to do, to bear one another's burdens. Not in a one-way kind of, hey, give me all your burdens and I'll bear them, I'll kind of be the hero, but a two-way sharing of burdens together, that you bear their burdens, that they bear your burdens, that you help each other in that way. I mean, that's hard, isn't it? Isn't that hard? I mean, that takes a lot of courage and trust and a willingness to be hurt and to forgive and to restore. I mean, doesn't it? I imagine, at least in this respect, most people in the room are probably like me. You've probably been burned in the past by trusting other people. They've let you down. They've disappointed you. They've betrayed you. They didn't come through like you hoped that they would. And that makes trusting people harder, doesn't it? It makes it hard. But let me ask the other question. Do our past disappointments and failures take away from the fact that we still need real relationships? That our hearts still ache when we don't have them? That in some way, God still wants us to pursue them by continuing to love, continuing to trust and to forgive. For some of you, I mean, you might be crazy in love with God, and that is an awesome thing, but maybe this whole relationships with others piece is what's been missing. You know, you're in the Word, and you pray, and you come to church and life group, and you go out and you worship God, you share your faith, but still something important is missing. Maybe that's what's keeping you from being satisfied as a disciple. You haven't yet developed the real relationships that God has made you for. Relationships where you genuinely know and love other disciples and where they genuinely know and love you. You allow yourself to be known in that way. And so without those relationships, I mean, we greatly diminish our ability to withstand the pressures of life and temptation, to cope with anxiety and stress. I mean, without those relationships, we carry around burdens that we were never meant to carry, that we were never meant to bear alone. We put ourselves in a place where we're trying to fight sin alone when that wasn't God's intention, because without those relationships, I mean, we've settled on a form of incomplete discipleship. We're missing something. Without committed, intentional, and loving relationships with other disciples, we are missing something essential to following Jesus. We are. And so, what do you do if you're lacking here? What do you do if you're introverted? What do you do if you've been hurt by people over and over and over again? Or maybe you've just been hurt really bad one or two times. I mean, and that makes it hard to even want to try sometimes, doesn't it? I mean, this is emotionally hard stuff, but it's like, I know that I deal with too. That's a place that I've been, you know, and it takes a lot of trust. Trusting God that it's actually worth it to keep trying. Trusting God that even as we kind of go through these same kind of sufferings, that God is using this to make us more like Christ. As we suffer in the same way he did, the same kinds of disappointments and failures and betrayals of those who were closest to him. It starts with trusting him. And so, if you're waiting to let yourself be known only when other people have proven that they're not going to disappoint you, that they're not going to let you down, you're never going to be known. It's never going to happen. For some of you, the first step might be to accept that God made you for relationship with other people. That he didn't make you to do life alone and just kind of make things happen on your own. And I know sometimes it's easier to do that. I mean, I have something I want to do, I need to do, I can just go do it myself. You know, I can kind of set up a wall or a barrier to other people and kind of guard my heart so I don't get hurt. I understand where people are coming from with that. But God wants you to do life with other people. He wants you to put your excuses aside and take a step of faith forward, to kind of get out of the boat, to step and risk what it will take, because Jesus commands you to do it. And not because like he's trying to make things miserable for you, but because he wants to bless you with this, with these relationships that he knows that you need. And he surrounds you with people to have those kind of relationships with other disciples especially. And so for others of you who only have friendly acquaintances, your first step is to be more intentional to deepen relationships. Go deeper with the people that you could trust. You know, and yes, this is probably going to be hard work. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to take a willingness to take the chance to put yourself out there, to be honest about your fears, to be honest about your expectations. And you're going to be disappointed at times because people will fail you. And you'll fail them too. That's why we need to be ready to forgive and restore and reconcile, because that's what Christ offers us in the gospel. So join a life group if you're not in one yet. Join it. Come ready to contribute to the discussion, to actually apply what you're talking about to your own life and share that with others, how God is going to be working in you. Be honest about your life and your struggles. Care about other people when they share about their life and their struggles. Let people speak into your life without being defensive. Don't judge others or condemn them or manipulate them. Give a lot more encouragement than criticism. You know, and when conflict comes up, which, you know, it always does in some way, big or small, then go about resolving that in a way that is loving and caring, as Scripture would tell you to do so. But don't just stop with signing up for a life group. Don't stop with, like, hey, I go to this once a week event, this meeting. Call and text each other during the week. Like, go eat dinner together. Have fun together. Maybe go serve together. Go on a mission trip together. Get together just as guys or just as girls to share some of those struggles and weaknesses that maybe you wouldn't feel comfortable with sharing in a larger group. Babysit for each other so that the couples in the group can like go on dates together. Support each other in that way. Be a part of God's answers to prayer by meeting needs in the group. And be willing to share your needs so that others can have the blessing and the privilege of being part of God's answer to prayer to meet your needs. I mean, that's what life is together. That's life together. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. Pursue the kind of friendship that actually helps when life bottoms out. Another verse in Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Develop the kind of friendships with other people where you allow them to call you out because they're genuinely seeking your best. They're genuinely seeking to do good for you. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Pursue the kind of relationships with other people that run deeper than family. You know, and the other side of this, the cost of not pursuing real relationships is that we miss out on what God made us for. I mean, not only that, but it takes away from the beauty and the power of the gospel that restores relationships. Because when Jesus says in John 13:35, and this is a verse that many of us have heard many times, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He's talking about more than being friendly and polite. He's talking about more than having acquaintances. He's talking about more than, hey, I kind of bear all your burdens, but I kind of wall myself off to other people. I just continually pour myself out, but I never let anybody else pour into me. He's talking about real relationships that attract other people because we were created to need relationships. And there are so many people out there, so many people maybe even in here, who need relationships but can't find it out in the world. In this world that we live in that is so mobile, that is so busy, that is so broken. And Christ says, this is what I'm calling you to do. This is what I'm calling you to be a part of. This is what I'm calling you to enjoy and experience, because that's something that will be attractive and a light to other people who can't find what I made them for in the world. So what should disciples pursue in their relationship with God? We said to respond to his love by never ceasing to grow in love for him. And what should disciples pursue in their relationships with others? To develop real relationships characterized by genuinely bearing one another's burdens. At the core of being a disciple, at the core of making a disciple, it's sharing our relationship with God with other people. You know, and that starts with your relationship with God, and it's something that is supported by your relationship with other disciples. And then from there, you go to the other relationships that you have in your life with those who still need to meet Jesus. That's the way that God sets it up. So are you willing? Are you willing to pursue those kind of relationships with God and with other people? I mean, there's no shortcut to this. There's no life hacks, you know, to try to get here quickly and easily. This is something that is hard, and yet it is something that God calls us to and something that God wants to bless us with. Will we trust God and pursue relentlessly and wait patiently? Will we not give up? That's my hope. That's my prayer. You know, and if God grants that to us, our lives and the lives of the people who are around us will never be the same. They won't. Do you guys pray with me? Father, you know our need, and you know how desperately, God, we need real and growing and life-giving relationships with you and with the people around us. God, and yet you also know how badly sin breaks and damages our relationships. God, you know how we're tempted when it comes to relationships to give in to pride or fear or anger or despair or even complacency. And Jesus, we settle for less than you make possible for us, and we walk away with less than you desire to give us. And you know firsthand the kind of hurts that we have suffered in our relationships. But Jesus, in your death and in your resurrection, you made it possible for us to have restored relationship, not just with God, but with those around us. And so, Spirit, we ask, give us grace. Create in us a hunger and a thirst for you. Give us grace and work in us to overcome the fear and the pride and the anger and the despair and the complacency to find real and growing and life-giving relationships with you and with each other. We thank you and we pray. We ask you for this in Christ's name.